My name's Tom. I'm sorry I'm not wearing a name tag today. Unfortunately, Sam Cooper ate it. But if you see me, my name is Tom. Yeah, Tim, that was your fault, I think. Along with Haley, I look after youth ministry here at Church of the Peak. That looks like hanging out with your youth kids on Friday night, playing some games, talking to them about the Bible, and then usually going out with some of the youth kids and reading the Bible with them during church, which is a great joy. We've come to the last couple of weeks in our time in this kind of little section of Matthew of chapters 11 to 13. I hope you've been encouraged by the way in which Jesus has gone about his ministry and shown people who he is. And I also hope that over the last couple of weeks, you've come to a better understanding of some of the parables that Jesus tells us, as we can be encouraged by him. I think parables are some of the most interesting parts of Scripture. I also think that they're sometimes a really hard part of Scripture to preach because they're so well known. I often will approach these parables with a bunch of preconceived ideas. When I came to write this sermon, I came to this parable with a bunch of preconceived ideas. But I hope you will find today what I did, which is as I sat and started thinking once again about the work that God does in this world through his people and the way that Jesus is speaking through these parables and what he's teaching us, that we see the eternal importance of the things that Jesus has to say. But how about I start by just quickly praying for us and then we'll jump into it. Father God, thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true and that it teaches us so much. I pray now that as we go through these parables and think about what you're saying to us, Lord, that we'd be encouraged, we'd be excited, we'd be challenged. Most of all, Father, I pray that you use this sinner to preach your word truthfully and faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What do you guys think of if I asked you to think of power or powerful people? See, for me, my mind is immediately taken back to under-13s rugby. Unfortunately, I was playing in the Shire comp, and we play against lots of teams from kind of Canterbury and from Hurstville and from Oatley. But in rugby comps in Sydney, there's an interesting loophole that kind of is in effect. And that's that there are a number of people who come over from the Solomon Islands or from different islands around Australia. And when they arrive in Australia, they don't have a birth certificate. Instead, they have a christening certificate. That doesn't mean they were christened the same day that they were born. And there were two people in my competition. They were known as the twins. And the reason we knew them is this: there were two Islander guys. And remember, I'm in the under-13s. Both of these guys weighed 100 kilograms. And they walk up and I look at them and I think, yeah, you were three when you were christened. It's going to be a lot of fun. They'd run down the field just palming people. Kids would be flying everywhere. And often they looked unstoppable. When I thought of power, I thought of them. I'd pack down in the scrum against one of them and it would just be the worst thing ever. But then one day, one of them's doing his usual. He's running down the sideline, heading for the try line. And my friend Scott, who was on the wing, thought he was going to have a crack. Now Scott, I would describe as probably being the exact opposite of one of these guys. He weighed between 45 and 50 kilos. He was about the same height as Tim Cooper. And he's run straight up at this 6'4", 100 kilo Maori, and he's wrapped around his ankles, and the guy's just hit the ground and had to go off injured. It was this moment where this someone so small had been able to bring down this monstrous guy. The view of power that I had was turned upside down from what I saw before my eyes. The thing is, I think that when we think of power in the world, we're brought to conform to a concept of power that is put on us by our world. We think of great leaders, maybe great dictators. We think of CEOs of companies. We maybe think of our bosses. My boss is 9'4". We think of athletes. Or maybe, more close to home, we think of that friend who's a little bit more influential in our social circles. The person that just seems to have control of the way that things happen. As humans, we're attracted to power, aren't we? And we're attracted to power because we find security in it. We find a fulfillment in it. We find a safety in it. We're attracted to power because in many ways, we're actually scared of it. We're scared of not being on the same side as the power. Why do kids at school befriend bullies? Because they're scared of being on the opposite side of the bully, aren't they? Why do you do things that you might not necessarily always agree with to make your boss happy? because you're concerned about the power that they have over you. Why do our governments make alliances with nations that commit atrocities? Because we're scared of what it would look like to be on the opposite end of that power, and so we try and side ourselves with it. But power is more than just people, isn't it? Power in our day-to-day lives is about choices that we make. What we choose to do with our time to create security for ourselves. What we choose to do with our money to create security for ourselves. Working with the power that we have to protect ourselves. In other people, in material things, in our position. We're people who chase after power in the world. And at the center of this is the simple problem of fear. We fear what we have to lose if we find ourselves as those without power, as those who are up against power, that we could lose some of the things that give us peace of mind in our lives. We fear being victims of the world, and so what do? We run and find our cover under the world. In our jobs, in our friendships with people, where we see physical or economic strength and power. But the thing is, God's people have always been the victims of the world's power. They've always felt like there was no way they were going to be able to overcome the feeling of this power and of these great nations as they came and rained down on them, as they attacked them. And through the scriptures, we see that God's people are constantly on the end of this, aren't they? We see them in Egypt being enslaved. We see them being under siege by the Assyrians. We see them taken into exile in Babylon. And finally, in the time of Jesus, we see them under the servitude of the Roman Empire. The people Jesus is speaking to, the people who he is calling to follow his message, that is the world that they live in. The pressure that they feel, the fear that they have as they feel as though like those who are weak, that they worry that God's kingdom is never going to come. They know their history. They know the servitude that they've had. They know the suffering that they've had. They know that very brief period of prominence that they had before it was taken away from them again and that they never returned to it. They see the power and dominance of the Roman Empire, and they think of the failed rebellions. They think of the failed messiahs of the early first century. They see the public crucifixions of their brothers and sisters, and they doubt. They look at the power of the Roman Empire, and they doubt. How can this man, Jesus, in front of me, how can him and his tiny group of followers who aren't impressive people, who don't have money, who don't have intellectual jobs. How can these guys make any real change come about in my world? Where there's so much oppression, where there's so much suffering. Well, my friends, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. The smallest of all seeds used in Palestinian farming, yet it grows into a tree which in the Fertile Crescent stands above all other garden plants, where birds would fly and perch in its branches to live. While at the beginning what you see is small, over time it will grow, it will become a great tree. See, on one side I've got a picture of mustard seeds for you to see, and on the other side I've got a picture of the actual size of a mustard seed. Thank you, that was a joke. I appreciate that. Hey, Danny told me that'd be funny, alright? The tree which stands above all else, the place where people come to find shelter and life. Do not let your eyes deceive you, my friends. As people looked upon Jesus and his followers, he called them not to trust in physical strength and power and the terrifying power that was oppressing them around the world. Do not let the world fool you. It is not nearly as powerful as it wants you to think that it is. Rome may cover the known world, but it is not in control as much as you may perceive it. True power is not found in strength that you think you can see with your eyes. But Jesus, they kill us. But Jesus, they tax us. They've taken our land from them, from us. The land that God promised we would have, the land that we thought would lead to our prosperity, it is gone. And we may say to Jesus, but look at what the world does. That Christians are the most persecuted people group in the world. In Australia, what was once normal Christian teaching is now considered evil and damaging for society, while the very things that we know are harmful are being embraced as the great victories in the world. Some of us are at risk of genuine consequences in our lives for simply believing what we believe. That we feel like we can't speak up. That every week there's a news article criticizing us. We worry that the government's going to make laws that might hurt us and our ability to proclaim our message. It just doesn't seem like the kingdom is winning, Jesus. But my friends, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The dough doesn't start leavened. And the yeast doesn't start off worked all the way through the dough, but it is inevitable. It's going to work through it in its entirety. And Jesus is speaking to the problem that comes from valuing the physical world's power and also just focusing on the present. See, as Christians, we aren't present-focused people. We're future-focused. Focus people. The yeast will work through the dough. Being kingdom focused means being future focused. Seeing the world and knowing that what is happening now is part of a process of growth. It is part of a process of transformation through the gospel. That what's happening now started with Jesus and will continue to grow until he comes back. And that's worthy of our attention. But we must always remember that the kingdom will work through the world to be restored to the return of Christ. And that is the growth that is happening. That is the growth that will come to completion. It is an inevitability. Kingdom-focused people are future-focused people. What about those last two verses? Verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things since the creation of the world. Why has Matthew used a quote from Psalm 78 to explain the purpose of Jesus at this point? Well, I'm glad you guys asked. And it's why we did a reading from Psalm 78 this morning, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, according to Matthew, is foretelling a time when all that has happened in the history of God's people will make sense. That a generation will come where the hidden things of old that have been received will make sense to them. That the purpose and plan of God may be seen. That the wonders of the Lord will be known. And Matthew is saying that that is happening in this moment. That the fulfillment of prophecy, the time of the Lord, has come. That unlike the Israelites of the Old Testament who were stubborn and who turned away from God, God is going to make for himself a people who are loyal, who are saved not by their works, as they see this plan that is done for them. But the shock for the world, the thing that people just don't seem to quite get at this moment, is that this glory, this plan, that it's going to come through the death of God on a cross, a symbol of Roman power that looks like defeat to the Jews. That would be the symbol of victory that Jesus will claim for himself. That the kingdom of heaven will not look like the Roman army. Though it won't look like the pyramids of Egypt. It won't look like the Babylonian Empire. It is a mustard seed. Something that seems at first, in comparison to its contemporaries, to be something of little importance. To be something of little of consequence, maybe even something of weakness. But that thing that's going to take the world for its own. Matthew is saying that this prophecy in Psalm 78 has been fulfilled in Jesus, and that it looks different to what we may have been expecting. But that's because we have a concept of power that is mixed up with what the world thinks is powerful. True power in the world does not look like what we might expect it to. True power looks nothing, actually, like the Israelites were expecting it to. They're expecting that through the great prophecies of the Old Testament, a warrior king Messiah would come and he would defeat the Romans in battle. That there would be great bloodshed as he won his victory through strength. I mean, how could they be expected to turn and follow someone with a small, tiny following who appeared to fail and because he was arrested and executed? But my question is, where is Rome now? Not only did the growth of the mustard seed outlast this empire, it consumed it. In 312 AD, the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity and made it the national religion of the Roman Empire. Edward Gibbon, a British historian from the 1600s who hated Christianity, he once said that as the Roman army converted to Christianity in huge numbers, they lost their capacity for brutality towards people, and the Roman army collapsed. That the Roman Empire was defeated by this mustard seed, but it was defeated by people being saved, not by the sword. Communist China, a country that outlawed Christianity for huge parts of the 20th century and still regularly cracks down on it, has the fastest rate of conversion that we have ever seen in the world. Perhaps maybe just with the exception of the early church. In response to the event of ISIS, huge numbers of Syrian and Iraqi Muslims have turned to Christ as their savior. That the gospel of grace and love has been what has grown because they have seen the damage that a worldly concept of power can do. That physical power brings destruction and suffering, but gospel growth in the world continues, and we see evidence of that all around us. Christians are persecuted. Christians are attacked. The power of the world pushes against the gospel. The physical victories may seem to be won by evil, yet the gospel built on sacrifice and love of one's enemy continues to grow. Great powers have stood in the way of the gospel, but somehow the gospel just keeps ticking along. It's like the tide. It just cannot be stopped. You see, when we talk about our church's vision to see everyone in Peakhurst and beyond transformed by the good news of Jesus, yeah, it seems like a high standard, right? But in comparison to what the gospel has achieved in the world and the change it's brought in people's lives, the way that it has transformed societies, it almost feels like we're setting too low a standard for ourselves. But it's something that happens. This growth is something that happens each week. It's something that happens during the week in our growth groups. It's something that happens when we hold events together. It's something that happens when we take part in evangelism. See, the gospel growth, it doesn't look like glory for us in what we do, but it happens all the time in its little ways. It moves along. And in the face of opposition, it just keeps going. The kingdom has grown and it's growing here in Peakhurst, and we're part of it. And we have a responsibility to be part of it because the truth is worth trusting and it brings real change. Another important point about the growth of the kingdom that I think comes out of these parables. I briefly mentioned it just before. Growth isn't flashy. Growth is humble. Look at Jesus' ministry. Do you see bells and whistles? Do you see him stood in great amphitheatres, lecturing the great minds of the ancient world? Christianity is not meant to look impressive to the world. No, Jesus stood and walked with the needy, the sick, the poor, the peasant, the person that the rich wouldn't even consider associating with. If you are impressed by the bells and whistles of God's people, of God's churches, of God's leaders, then I ask you to take a step back and consider whether those things are truly aiming for the kingdom. Because the true kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's humble. It doesn't look impressive when you first see it. It relies on the gospel and nothing else to bring people to Christ. The gospel alone grows the kingdom. The unimpressive to the world, but remarkable truth that the God of the universe would sacrifice his son to die and rise again for us is the only truth that is needed to grow the kingdom. Not flashy preaching, not flashy music or eloquent apologetic and theological arguments that might convince someone. Just the gospel. The work of a few disciples who God used to spread the truth has grown into a worldwide movement on the basis that it is through the grace of God alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Growth is humble. The kingdom is a mustard seed. This is good news, because it is the hope that we have, because growth gives hope. The hope that the disciples had and that those who followed Jesus after his death and resurrection had. A hope in the future that is to come. A hope in the growth of the mustard seed as we look towards the great tree that is coming. Because as God has revealed his plans to his people through scripture, we see it is not by the power of the world that we might expect that he conquers, but through his love and sacrifice for his people. That it is not through the power of the world that things would grow, but through the Son's love and sacrifice for his people. We're people who see the future kingdom coming, a hope that transcends present suffering and present happiness. That the feelings that we have now and what we live now are nothing compared to the hope that we have in the kingdom that is to come, that is to grow, the great tree that will be there, and as the birds fly and live in its branches. That something that would be so unimpressive to people, that something that wouldn't look anything that you would normally choose, will end up being something that is undeniable in its glory. That through his gospel, the Lord would grow his kingdom. And that if we follow Jesus, we are part of that growth that is continuing. I don't want you to cast away all things that provide you with security in the world. I just want you to hold on to them a little bit more loosely. We can't hedge our bets in the kingdom. We don't get to have a backup plan of what we're going to have if it doesn't work out for us. And so the strength of the world is going to tempt us, because as soon as we forget where true power lies, then all those things in the world that look like security, that look like the kingdom, or look like what we think a kingdom might look like, will draw us in and we will run to them. But the true power put sin to shame because it didn't take the world for itself. Instead, it put others before himself. That those who are great in the world, those who we seem to admire for their power, are never seem to be the people who serve others. Yeah, at that local, smaller level, we admire people who work in that way. But all of the great leaders of the world ultimately seem to have had personal self-serving reasons. And while at times those things may seem impressive, there will be a time when the incomparable glory of the kingdom will be undeniable. When the yeast has worked through the dough and taken hold of the world, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. But you wait and see what it's going to be. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parables. We thank you for the wisdom that Jesus passed on to us, wisdom that shows us where true power is in the world. I pray that like those who are following Jesus, we would put aside what we think is strong, we would put aside what we think gives us security, and that we would hold on to you. Father, we thank you so much that we serve someone whose power comes from their love and sacrifice and not from their dominance of other people. I pray that you help us to hold on to that, to have a hope that transcends our current time and looks towards the great kingdom that is to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.